That's a very helpful hymn to sing just before we engage in the next of our sermon in the series of our common fight, where we're thinking about the ongoing presence of sin in our lives. And it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to get discouraged. But that hymn reminds us that we stand on every promise of God's word, that God's grace is sufficient for us, that God will bring to completion that which he began. I don't know if you noticed all the promises that were in that hymn, but they were really well chosen to encourage us as we begin thinking with the Lord Jesus Christ about how he wants to deal with sin in our lives as believers. So this is a series designed for those who have committed to Christ together in this local church to consider how we might live more godly lives. And to do that, we're thinking about what's been called respectable sins. No sin is respectable, but sins that we tolerate in our lives, thereby making them as if they were respectable by the fact that we're not engaging in war against them. And this morning we come against the problem of the tongue. So this is a big one, isn't it? What preacher wants to stand up and preach on the problem of the tongue? Because you're just really setting yourselves up for a fall. So at the beginning, I want to say that I include myself in everything I say this morning, as I have done in previous weeks. But we can't avoid something because we think it might just be a little bit, what's the word, difficult, too encompassing, or too close to the mark for us. We know we're going to have to deal with this one, so let's look at it together. Last week, we were thinking about self-indulgence within the context of self-control. Anyone remember the verse that was on the front of the sheet last week? A man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. Proverbs 25, 28. Check it out and see if I'm right, Sophie. Because you think I'm wrong, don't you? Is it 28, 25? Ah, oh, I keep going dyslexic. No, dyspraxic is what I was told last week. It was with numbers. Okay. So we were looking at the context of self-indulgence within the context of self-control. And we were made aware of the war within us. That's a phrase that James used in his epistle. Our passions are at war within us. That is the way our natural passions, if not self-controlled, if not tamed, they will dominate our lives as believers, and actually even enslaving us to sinful habits, sinful patterns of behavior, or even addictions. And we saw how these passions can be rooted in just about any part of our being. Examples being, we looked at the brain and thought about intellectual laziness or dishonesty. And I was just thinking this week how easy it is for the intellect to get into a pattern with the voice of just telling lies. It's kind of addictive. You tell a lie once and you just get used to not being honest. And then we looked about the loins, that is the area of sexual impurity, and we thought about how our society is rampant with sexuality and everything is sexualized. And we thought about the belly, appetites for food and drink, and how those can easily get out of control and control us. And the body, just general laziness and being unwilling to really do hard work. And this week, we're kind of following up last week by considering the tongue. The things we say, that's the tongue, isn't it? Words, our conversation, our speech. And for many Christians, perhaps this is where we are most commonly, or we most commonly experience the bonds of slavery. Perhaps being addicted to destructive speech or unhealthy speech patterns and unhelpful speech habits. So easy, isn't it, to get into an unhelpful pattern? We could so easily just become grumblers because we don't think about what we're saying. And the first thing we say is therefore a general moan. Well, that's just a habit you've picked up. And it can become then a pattern of behavior. So a general moan with a start of the day with a sigh becomes a general grumble. And then all before it, you're an addicted, miserable person. And it's all just done thoughtlessly. This is what James says on the subject of the tongue. He has a lot to say about the tongue. And of course, James is the setting of our year verse. Anyone want to give us our year verse? I think I remind you it's 4:2, so this side might want to have a go. Paula. Brilliant. Well done, Paul. That's 4:3. Brilliant. Not going to give you a chance, guys, on this side. James says this in chapter 1, verse 26, page 1216. You may want that open, as we're going to be in James now. If anyone thinks he is religious, and church members tend to think they're fairly religious, don't they? So James is addressing Christians who are church members. If anyone thinks he is religious, i.e. someone who's in God's good books, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It's worth absolutely nothing. If we call ourselves Christians, we may even be members of a church, and yet there's no evidence that we're able to control what we say, no evidence that we're able to control what we say, that our tongue is under the control of God, our religion is absolutely worthless. In effect, we're not true believers. James is saying. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance, or you could use the word out of the overflow, out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart wells up and overflows, and from that overflow, that abundance, pours forth speech. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people, you and I, will give account for every careless word they speak. And perhaps the most famous passage of all is found in the book that we're using for our year verse in James, in chapter 3. Which is just before the year verse, chapter 4. So let's read a bit of James together now. I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, then chapter 3, and then a couple of verses in chapter 4, because James has so much to say on this subject. It's helpful to hear some of it. So James chapter 1, verse 19, page 1215. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We could also read James 2 and 14 onwards, where he speaks about faith without works. That would also connect with this passage, but we'll go to chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers,
For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And from there we'll go to verse 11 of chapter 4. Just shortly after our year verse. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So, very briefly, we're going to look at this passage in chapter 3 that we read. We'll comment on verses 1 and 2 towards the end of the sermon, but we'll look at verses 3 to 5 under the heading, The Tongue, Small but Very Influential. Okay, simple enough, isn't it? Small but very influential. James uses two illustrations that we can all relate to in order to demonstrate how a very small thing, a very small part of something, can have a great influence over the whole thing. An influence out of all proportion to its size. So if we place a bit into the mouth of a horse, the whole animal is brought under the control of the one holding the reins. That's a very good thing, isn't it? Would you want to be on a horse without where you haven't got hold of the reins and you haven't got control of the horse? It could be terrifying, couldn't it? That horse could go anywhere it liked. An unruly beast with you sat on it. Terrible thing. But you put a bit in the mouth and it becomes teachable. Unruly. So James makes his point. When the mouth, that is the tongue, when speech is brought under control by a bit, the whole body is brought under control and feels the benefit. Secondly, James looks at how a large ship, although under the influence of powerful winds and strong waves and itself being a large vessel can be guided by a very small rudder, relatively, to go where the pilot wants the ship or vessel to go. So James makes his point. A tongue under control of the pilot can be used in such a way as to steer us to safety, to prevent us from shipwrecking our lives. Those are good things, aren't they? A tongue under control. Very influential. And under control, influential for good. And I suspect that everybody here has felt the beneficial influence of a tongue that's under control, where there's a bit firmly in place, as it were, and where the pilot has got his hand on the tiller, guiding the rudder. A tongue under control. Doesn't take much, does it, to feel the beneficial influence of that tongue. It just can be just one word, well directed at the right time, and comfort can flood our whole being, can't it? What influence the tongue can have and does have. So verse 5, that first section at the end of the paragraph, so also, says James, making his point, so also the tongue is a small member, so it's a small part of a big thing, yet it boasts of great things. Now, it's not empty boasting. This is a real boast. It really is powerful and influential. It's an accurate boast. So the tongue boasts of great things. So the tongue is small, but very influential. And that can be a very good thing when it's controlled. However, James goes on to talk in verses 5b to 6, at the beginning of that next paragraph. Our next heading, the tongue, small, but very destructive. Did you notice that in that section? It's actually a really quite a horrific section, actually. Let's read it quickly. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. We can relate to that, can't we? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, and the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life. So the tongue is like a spark that sets us on fire in a destructive way. And set on fire by hell. And the root of that is evil. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed. But no human being can tame the tongue. That's the next section. So when under control, the tongue has great potential to influence the whole body for good. And we've all felt that. However, James goes on to say, the tongue actually is out of control and causes great destruction ordinarily. Just as a tiny spark, a small flame, can set a whole forest ablaze, we see that in Australia or in California or these arid countries, so a few loose words a few loose words from the tongue can devastate a life. Not only the person speaking those words, because they can be bound by them, but the ones who actually receive those words. Hearsay, gossip, criticism, judging one another, as we saw in chapter 4, grumbling, backbiting, sniping. They can just be little habits, can't they? Little niggles that we just allow. But they can so easily grow out of control within the context of a body like this, body of a local church, and before long a whole church can be on fire against one another. He said this, she said that. I'm not talking to that person now. And before you know it, you've just got divisions left, right, and center. And what was good is on fire by one tongue. what, tiny little member of the body causing destruction. Now, the Lord has saved us from that kind of devastation here, which is wonderful. But I trust that you will have heard or know of examples where that has been the case in churches. Paul's addressing Christians. Churches can be destroyed by this little member called the tongue. It's interesting, this destructive power of the tongue. I think it's worth just commenting on this. And you may have already thought this. The tongue actually is involved in facilitating or allowing to happen or making happen just about every sin we involve ourselves in. Just about every sin we're involved in actually at some point involves the tongue. Which is why it makes sense if we control our tongues, we control our bodies. Anger. Anger is on the inside, isn't it? Wells up, and how does it find its outlet? Straight through the tongue. Lust. When we see someone, when we're attracted to someone and we think, oh, well, I want to say some flattery there. It's the tongue, isn't it? But the sin is lust at the back. Selfishness. In this conversation, I'm going to talk about mainly myself. And you're going to enjoy it. Ungodliness. This conversation is going to have no content of God in it. It's going to be in a God-dry place, barren of all God. So the tongue not only provides the spark, but in that way it kind of fans into flame all these other things that we've been thinking about in this series. I don't know, but I found as we've gone through this series and in my own time at home thought about these sins, respectable sins, that I keep coming to the tongue. I don't know whether the Holy Spirit has directed you already in your own prayer time to the way the tongue is used to facilitate these things that go on in your heart. And the tongue is also interesting in that, unlike other capacities, the passions, for instance, that we talked about last week, they can diminish with age and you can gain some measure of control over them ordinarily. The tongue doesn't diminish. Its power actually comes to the forefront even more as we grow older. So you can imagine, can't you, that somebody who's not a believer, I'm talking about an unbeliever now, who in their 30s is full of ambitions and hope and goes through their 40s and 50s and arrives at the dawn of old age, having not achieved anything like what they hoped to achieve, begin to get filled with disappointment and even bitterness at where life has kind of let them down. And what you see in old age among unbelievers is very common. They use their tongue to lash anybody and everything that comes near them. The tongue doesn't lose its power. It actually becomes stronger. So a crippled person in a wheelchair can do immense damage with the tongue. And perhaps because of reduced powers, that tongue gets used even more. Interesting, isn't it? How significant and influential and potentially destructive the tongue is. So, the tongue is small but very destructive. Verses 7 to 8, the tongue, small but untamable. I could have written there small and untamable. Makes no difference really. Here James makes the point in verses 7 to 8 that although every kind of creature, every kind of beast, every kind of reptile, every kind of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by man, he says there, no human being can tame the tongue. That's shocking, isn't it? No human being can tame the tongue. I can't tame your tongue. You can't tame my tongue. And I can't tame my own tongue. We can't do it. When tamed, it's used for immense benefit. However, it's naturally destructive, and we can't tame it. That's the theology of what James is saying through this passage. And the reason for that, of course, is that the problem of the tongue, which is what we're looking at this morning, is the problem of the human heart, isn't it? The problem of the tongue is the problem of the heart, which takes us back to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the problem is deeper than the tongue. If you're trying to, as a believer, wrestle with your speech, you're going to find yourself not just looking at the content of your words. You're going to start saying, why did I say that? And when you ask that question with the help of the Holy Spirit, he's going to take you to your heart. You'll very quickly go from your mouth to your heart, because you'll suddenly realize, I said that simply because I was frustrated, I was irritated, I was impatient, I was unloving, I was unkind, I was annoyed, I was angry, and it came out here. So in this series, if we're being serious, a really helpful way of working with the Holy Spirit on identifying problems in the heart is to monitor your speech. And we all know when we've said something wrong, don't we? Because the people we're talking to let us know. We know when a conversation's just hit a negative zone. Well, that's the time for you to reflect. To humble yourself. Not get on your high horse and think, oh, that's excusable. I said it because they did that. It's to humble yourself. Find a bit of space with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, take me to my heart. What am I not learning here? I think that will be very helpful. And we know, don't we, that the problem of the human heart is the problem of sin, isn't it? We know that. The only way we can bring our tongue under control or tame it is to deal with the problem that drives it. That is sin deep within our lives. We will never be able to cleanse our hearts by cleaning up our speech. You know, that's like the Pharisees, isn't it? Oh, if I wash my hands 3 times a day, I'll be clean on the inside. It's a nonsense. If you've got a heart problem of sin, that's where the solution needs to come, isn't it? From the heart. So I think on the sheets there, I've directed those who may not be believers to consider that issue. Please don't try to cure your sins yourself. If you're not a believer, don't try to get your tongue sorted out. You will fail. You'll make yourself feel very self-righteous. You've actually to succeed for 5 minutes, but you won't succeed. I encourage you to seek for a deeper solution. Get a solution to your sin where the problem really lies. Only God has power to tame your tongue and my tongue. And that's done through Jesus Christ. So now James is, in this passage, talking to Christians. He's aware that the destructive power of the tongue is still very influential in the church, although it should not be. It is still very powerful, because you saw the warnings in chapter 1, you saw the warnings in chapter 4. It's clearly a congregation. It seems to have got into the bad habit, the pattern of behavior that basically criticizes one another. This is a backbiting congregation, it seems to be. They're regularly thinking they're better than one another and pulling each other down. Actually, that's fairly normal church life in many churches. We don't censor our own speech. We very freely and easily decide that I'm going to say what I think about so-and-so. We may couch it in spiritual language. But that's what we're basically doing. James is talking to Christians like these. And so he says in verse 9, with this tongue we bless our Lord and we curse people. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He's saying, there's an inconsistency among you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your tongue's making it clear. You bless, you stand up and sing hymns to God. Even hymns that say, please help me to tame my tongue. And the very next breath you say, don't like him. What an idiot that person was. And it should not be so, says James. Look at verse 10. These things should not be so. It's an inconsistency. If our hearts have been truly cleansed through the Lord Jesus Christ, set free from sin's power, with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we must expect our speech to grow more holy. It's not going to be perfect, but it should go in that direction. We should be sensitive to the things we say, recognizing this inconsistency when it occurs, and seeking with the help of the Holy Spirit to deal with it. So we become increasingly more consistent. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? What's the answer to that question? Does a spring pour forth both fresh and salt water? No. What does it do? Either pours forth fresh water or salt water. So for the Christian, what James is making the point is that the heart, which was once contaminated by sin, has been cleansed through Christ. It's now a salt. It's now a fresh water spring. It should be pure water that comes out of our mouth as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you still diverting, allowing your tongue to revert and default back to that old dying spring? Why is it producing this mixture still? I think that's James's point. Begin to break free from those bad speech habits, thoughtless blasphemies, negative patterns, whinging and complaining, grumblings, or selfish addictions. This conversation needs to be about me. I think that's addictive speech. This conversation needs to be about me. We're addicted to that. We've inherited those patterns and habits and addictions from our old man. And they need to be put to death and buried. That spring needs to have a seal put on top of it so you don't go back to it. That's how you need to view it. And then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you pour forth speech from that freshwater spring of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ provides in the life of the believer. Okay, the tongue towards consistently godly speech. So we're now working towards application. We found out that in church we can be very inconsistent. That's not to make us despair. We need to just say, okay, Lord, we acknowledge that and we want to go in the right direction. We want actually to this clear spring to flow up and well out of our mouths. So let's think about how we go towards that kind of consistency, consistent, godly speech. And we're going to see once again, as we did last week, that place where God tames and trains your tongue and my tongue to reflect his saving grace within our lives is within the common life of the church. That's where he tames and trains the tongue. Here, together. So if you're asking God to deal with your speech, he's going to deal with it in this context, ordinarily. And you'll become aware of it in the wider context. But this is the immediate place. And here's the first thing I want to say. We will discover that every church member is to be quick to hear. Chapter 1, verse 19. You see, the church, coming here on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and even on the prayer meeting night, those are the three times we come together. That's our common worship life, isn't it? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday prayer. So we come together to worship God. And that's the place where we're taught how to worship God by obeying God's word. It's primarily, for the most part, on a Sunday morning, a place where we come to hear or listen, isn't it? It's a teaching environment. And therefore, our attitude when we come to church must be to want to humbly listen to God's word. Because we are sinners saved by grace. who remain in constant need of God's grace. I wonder if that's how you approached coming to church this morning, as a member or as somebody who's a new believer or a believer. Did you spend any time giving thought to how you're going to listen this morning? That fact that you are a pupil under God's word, in need of being taught, quick to hear, should be your first instinct and reflex as a believer coming to church. I must be quick to hear. That means I need to sit down, still my soul and my heart and my mind, and focus on what's going to come towards me. Did you do it this morning? You've been encouraged now for several weeks to do that through this Common Fight series. Make it a habit. Find some space. Even if it's in the car on the way to church, where you remind yourself that you're coming to listen to God's word and you want to be quick to hear and have that attitude. Secondly, every church member is to be slow to speak. Verse 19. And of course, that links with chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And also verse 11 of chapter 4, "Do not speak evil against one another." A warning against judging one another follows. So the point is that in the church, only a few stand to teach God's word to the many. Okay, that's the point James is making. The majority of people in the church are in the position of pupils who need to be quick to hear because they need to learn. But James' point is this. It was symptomatic in the first century, and it's symptomatic today of the church, that many Christians simply forget their pupils and they start wanting to function like teachers. That's what James' point is. When he's saying be slow to speak, that's what he's saying. Don't go around teaching everybody. You've got your teacher, listen to him. And the ultimate teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? So inasmuch as your teachers teach the word of God, listen and obey them. But he's saying there's this kind of attitude Christian to the church. Maybe in 21st century Britain and the West, it's particularly bad because we are so used to kind of teaching, aren't we? And we like to think we're learning stuff, and then we get our degrees, and we get all this intelligence, and we expect them to be, we think we've arrived. We don't come into church in that way, even though we may have degrees and be teaching in the